Well, it was in 1897 that in the hall to my left, the first meeting of what became Woodstock Road Baptist Church took place. We were a sort of church plant from New Road Baptist Church in the centre of town. And for 12 years, Woodstock Road was a kind of offshoot of New Road until it became an independent church in 1909. But because 1897 was the kind of first date at which there was a meeting in this sort of building, we've always regarded 1897 as our start date, which if you do some maths means it's 125 years that we mark this year. Now, obviously nobody's memory quite goes back 125 years. It's great having Liz here this morning. I think she's now our longest standing member who joined in 1966. Famous date for other reasons, more than just Liz joining the church. But we've got a long time to look back on now as a church family. And there's a lot to give thanks for. We've seen the buildings develop, at least the building in which the church met. I think this sort of area was built in 1909, and then there was a renovation, which some of us will remember, that took place in 2014. We've got a picture of the Mrs. Rivers, who now in Swindon, actually, who opens the building formally when it was renovated. We've also seen churches planted from here. We were planted by another church, and we've seen two churches go from here. So in 2003, Marston Neighbourhood Church was formed, and then in 2017, Grace Church Kidlington had their first meeting. That's a picture of the first meeting of Grace Church Kidlington, and right at the end of 2021, they became independent. And what's exciting is almost certainly those churches are reaching people with the good news of Jesus who wouldn't come here. And that's a great privilege for us to have planted churches like that. Over the years, the church has had the privilege of sending people around the world. There's been a particular emphasis on people from this church going to translate the Bible into the language of those living in those countries, areas where they didn't have a Bible in their own language in the past. And that's a massive privilege. In the last 10 years, there are four people who've gone from this church to be a pastor of another church. And again, that's a massive privilege to have been able to be involved in training and equipping those who are now leading churches across this country and over in Northern Ireland as well. Actually, just this week, I read the introduction to a theological book written by somebody who used to be a member of the church. And again, in the introduction, he gave thanks for the way he'd been spiritually nourished by time at Woodstock Road Baptist Church. And then the more important stuff, if you like. Praise God that over the 125 years, this is a place where people's eternities have been changed, where people have gone from death to life as they've heard the message of the Lord Jesus, and others whose lives have been transformed for the better through what God has done here. There are lots of reasons to give thanks as we look back on our history as a church, even as we also acknowledge ways in which we won't fully be the church that we're called to be. But across the 125 years, I guess, there have been difficult times, challenges, two world wars, and a pandemic. And I guess the membership of the church has changed considerably during that period as well. There have been times when there were financial shortfalls and a desperate need to rely and to depend on the Lord. My own sense is actually the last two or three years have been amongst the most challenging in the history of Woody Road. A pandemic has been difficult, times when, by legal requirement, the doors had to close and we all sat looking at computer screens. Actually, we've sent people away. As I say, I've mentioned four people now serving as pastors. We've sent people as well as to Marston Neighbourhood Church and Grace Church Kidlington. We're involved in the foundation of Wheatley Community Church. Sent others to Town Church Bicester. And actually, to be involved in that sending process is a massive privilege. And it's also quite painful, isn't it, actually? Occasionally I've thought to myself, gosh, wouldn't it have been great if we'd never sent anybody anywhere? We're all still together. It can be painful. We did a bit of work. This is actually the beginning of our new charity. So we did a bit of work on our membership list. And we now have a membership of about 60. which is considerably smaller than we've been historically, largely actually as a result of sending people to different places. I actually talked to one of the leaders of the FIC, the group of churches we belong to, and actually their comment was, I'm always struck how generous Woody Road has been in just giving people to different places. But that probably means in some ways we're at the beginning of a new era as a church, probably slightly smaller than we've been historically, with Grace Church now having been formally sent and independent. We kind of ask the question, what does it mean for us to be a church now? What are our priorities? What should we be aiming at in quite a new period for us as a church family? Well, I suspect there'll be conversations and prayer and discussion on those sort of questions in the weeks and the months to come. But the big picture isn't in doubt. What is our goal at this period in the history of Woody Road? Well, it's behind me. To him be glory in the church. One of our more recent traditions as a church is in January, focusing on a theme linked to a verse of the Bible that the elders have thought feels particularly pertinent, particularly relevant to us at this stage in our church life. And as last autumn, we spent a little bit of time thinking, what needs to be our focus? Part of us thought we did need a renewed sense of purpose, of direction, of vision, as God willing we emerge from the last 2 years, and as we think about the period to come. And what's our great desire? It is this, from Ephesians chapter 3, to him be glory in the church. In Ephesians 3, God is the one who can do more than all we ask or imagine. And as Paul thinks about that God, he says, I want God to be given glory. To be given glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. That because the church is united with Jesus, this is to be a place where God is glorified. It's been like a work of art. I don't know who your favorite artist is. I've always quite enjoyed looking at Monet's stuff. And there you go, there's a picture of Monet. And I guess the point of a great artist is this. You look at their painting, you think, oh, gosh, they're good. Yeah, gosh, isn't that brilliant? You know, the way they work, the textures and the colours and so on. God, isn't Monet a great artist? Or you listen to music, and I don't know what your taste is, whether it's Mozart, Beatles, Ed Sheeran, but, you know, you listen to a piece of music and you go, God, they're good, aren't they? And that's the sense of this prayer, to him be glory in the church. Indeed, actually, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul describes us as God's workmanship, his craftsmanship. If you like, the goal is that people look at the church and think, wow, isn't God good? Isn't he great? Isn't he a great craftsman to put the church together? To him be glory in the church. That's the goal. Or if I can misquote a hymn, you know how the hymn goes, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art. Well, to misquote it in Ephesians 3, it's not I see the stars, it's I see the church, and then my soul sings, how great thou art. That's what this is about. It's actually saying, just as you look at the stars and think, gosh, isn't God great? Actually, the goal of Ephesians 3 is you look at the church and you say, wow, isn't God great? To him be glory in the church. Now, that might, as you're listening, feel a bit counterintuitive. Because let's be honest, the church can feel pretty weak at times, pretty fragile at times. And we know our failings, and we know so often we're not the church that we should be or want to be. And actually, as we'll see, Ephesians is very realistic about that. The church is a place where you're going to need to bear with one another and be patient with one another. But nevertheless, despite the failings and despite the fragility, the goal is that the church will be a place which leads people to praise God. And that's what we're going to explore in different ways over the next 5 weeks, to see how it becomes the case that the church is a place where God's magnificence is displayed. So we're going to spend a couple of weeks in Ephesians. I'm going to look at Ephesians 1 to 3 and see how God works to bring glory to the church, or to glory to him in the church. Next week, Ben's going to finish Ephesians and think how we live such that God is glorified in the church. And then we're going to look at three different churches in the New Testament, see how that works in different places. So we look at the church in Jerusalem and the church in Antioch from Acts. And I think it's the church in Philadelphia that David's going to help us with, and the church in Revelation. All ways of seeing how God is glorified in the church. And then this Sunday afternoon, we're going to spend time actually taking communion together. And then the following three Sunday afternoons, we're going to dig into what are sometimes known as the pastoral epistles, letters given to leaders of the church, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. And a bit like I did with Wisdom Literature, I'm going to overview each of those for the 3 weeks. All with this question: how do we see God's glory revealed in the church? And my hope is that creates some degree of longing in us. That actually we don't simply want the church to be somewhere that kind of vaguely meets my spiritual needs, or, you know, sometimes doesn't meet my spiritual needs. We actually want a bigger vision for it. We lift our eyes to say, oh, I want God to be revered because of what's going on here. And we're going to see this morning three ways in which God works such that that will be the case. The aim of this morning is not massively practical. I'm not going to give us 10 hints on how to make the church a better place. Rather, I want us to be caught up in God's great plan. Because the first way we see God working for his glory is the plan of the Father. Is the plan of the Father. If you've got Ephesians open, then why don't you turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Because what we're going to see is God painting on the biggest canvas imaginable. You see, Ephesians chapter 1 takes us back to before the foundation of the world. Verse 4 of chapter 1, he chose us in him before the creation of the world. And actually, the time scale that Ephesians 1 is dealing with leads us up to verse 10, when the times reach their fulfillment. So this is quite a big canvas that God is painting on, or Paul is painting on in Ephesians chapter 1. Starts before the world began, and it runs up to the point where this world ends. And in the midst of that, God is at work. God is at work blessing people. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. That on that time scale of before the world began to when this world is wrapped up, God is busy blessing people, doing good to people in Christ Jesus as they're joined to Jesus. And as part of that, he intervenes in people's lives. You see that actually in verse 13. You also are included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So God is blessing people, chooses to do so even before the world began. He's bringing everything together at the end of time. And right now, is bringing people to be part of his plan as they hear the gospel of Jesus, as they hear the message of Christ in churches like this. God is including people and bringing them to be part of his plan. And if you're here as a Christian, you're part of that. God had you in mind before the world began. He's got a purpose for you that's going to last beyond this world. And in the meantime, he intervened in your life when you heard the gospel, when you heard the message about Jesus Christ, dying for our sins, risen to new life. And within that plan, his purpose is to bless us, to do us good. I haven't really got time to unpack it, but Ephesians chapter 1 has got a whole load of blessings that are lavished on us. So it'll talk about us being adopted into God's family, made his children, brothers of the Lord Jesus, which means we are children of God. It talks about in Jesus redeeming us. Redeeming us is a language of buying us out of slavery so that we're free, as we sung earlier. Wonderfully, each of us in this room, if we're joined to Jesus, can say in the deepest sense we're free. Free from fear of death. Free from a bondage of sin which led us away from God. We've been redeemed, set free, forgiven. In him we have the forgiveness of sins, it says, verse 7. The thing right now of which you're most ashamed, completely and fully forgiven. All of us sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God himself, comes to live within our hearts. In other words, God's purpose on this great canvas he's painting on is to intervene in people's lives as they hear the gospel and bless them abundantly. And what you see in Ephesians chapter 2 is it's all grace. It's all free. None of it earned, none of it deserved, all lavished on us freely and generously. We were dead, we could do nothing, but God, who's rich in grace, made us alive. And so this great canvas, God is blessing people. But what I want us to notice from Ephesians chapter 1 is God's purpose in doing that. Why does he do it? Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Or verse 12, he does it that we might be for the praise of his glory. Or verse 14, he does it to the praise of his glory. And indeed, of course, that section starts, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder whether you've ever asked the question, why does God do what he does? Why does God do what he does? Does he do it for our good, so that we have lots of benefits? Or does he do it for God's glory, so that he will be glorified and praised? And of course the answer is yes. The answer is always both. God works for our good, so that we will enjoy all these blessings, and he does it so that he will ultimately be praised and glorified, which is what's right in creation. It's actually the best thing for us, because to praise a God who's given us so much, in the end, rightly, is a joy and a delight. God works his great plan for our glory. We get the good, he gets the glory. But I hope you're beginning to think or see how that leads to God being glorified in the church. Because if you want to look around, what you see here are people who should be spiritually dead, but are actually spiritually alive. What you look around is you see people who are naturally sinners, and yet are wonderfully, gloriously forgiven. You look around and you see people who should be in slavery, but are actually free. You look around and you see people who should just be lost and alone, are actually made children of God. Each person here is, in a sense, a spiritual marvel, an act of God's great grace. And actually, as you look around and see each other, the response should be to the praise of his glory. Praise God for his plan, that he lavished on us all kinds of good things, that we might give glory to God. And we get to be part of that plan. Father's plan is all things for the praise of his glory by blessing us in Jesus. And then secondly, the second way in which God works to bring glory is through the death of his son. The death of his son. And you move into chapter 2. In chapter 2, you find basically the two big groups who are part of ancient society. You find the Jews, and you find the Gentiles, the non-Jews, those who throughout the Old Testament felt as though they were miles away from God. But what you find in Ephesians chapter 2 is through Jesus, everything has been changed. But now in Christ Jesus, chapter 2, verse 13, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You Gentiles who were miles away, by Jesus' death you've been brought close to God. 4, verse 14, he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Now, Jesus' great plan as he dies on the cross is to bring these Jews and Gentiles together as one group, one body. Because now, you see, they're all reconciled to God in the same way. You're a Jewish person. How are you brought near to God? Well, in the end, it's through Jesus' death on the cross. I'm a sinner. I need Jesus' death on the cross. And you talk about the Gentile. How are you brought near to God? Well, exactly the same. I'm a sinner and I need Jesus to die for my forgiveness. Hey, we're the same, aren't we? Whatever our background, we're united in that way. Or again, you find the same language, chapter 2, verse 16. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Both groups brought, made one, united through the death of the Lord Jesus. We all arrive at the cross as sinners, and we leave wonderfully forgiven and reconciled to God. And you see Paul spell that out in more detail as he talks in chapter 3. He talks about God's plan, chapter 3, verse 6, for the Gentiles to be heirs together with Israel, members of one body. And then verse 10, he says, God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. And again, the plan is, as part of God's work of art, his workmanship, his craftsmanship in putting the church together, people look at it and think, wow, these two groups who were so far apart, they're now brought together. They're now made one. Jesus' death on the cross is partly about me being reconciled to God, but it's also about me being reconciled to all other Christians from different backgrounds. Because we're all on the same page, all in the same place, all brought together through the Lord Jesus. You see, it's probably the case that in 21st century Oxford, the main division is not the division between Jew and Gentile, but it will be other divisions. One of the things I rejoice in and have actually throughout the last few years in the history of the church is that this is a place where we have different nationalities represented. Yeah, I'm not actually going to do it this morning, but I suspect we could count the different places that people are from. And it won't all be southern England, mercifully. We will be from different nationalities, all brought together. And that's a massive privilege. Because actually, as we come together, it enables us to demonstrate the cross of Jesus as a place where we're all made one. We often say this, actually, before the children leave. It's often the thing I pray. Lord, thank you that we get the privilege of worshipping God as different generations. Outside the sort of nuclear family, there aren't many places in society where you have that, actually. Where you have your 2-year-old and your 92-year-old being together, mixing together. And actually, when that happens, and when that happens well, it demonstrates something about God's plan and God's purpose, that we're a multi-generational church. Again, it's what I love to hear is when actually the sort of older generation are doing things probably they wouldn't choose to do, but hey, it's good for the children. That's right, actually. That's a right instinctive response to say we want to celebrate being a multi-generational church, and the same actually applies vice versa. Or, let's be honest, we're meeting in Oxford. And I guess if you're outside Oxford, you mention the word Oxford to somebody and they instinctively think, oh, universities. And I'm well aware, actually, as I look around the room, for some, actually, you're in here in Oxford because of universities, and for some, you're not. And actually, as you spend time in the church, it's actually quite hard to guess which is which. And that's as it should be, because it really, really doesn't matter. Because what matters is that we're all united, brought together through the cross of the Lord Jesus, and made into one body. Now, there are all kinds of practical implications of that, all kinds of ways in which probably as a church we need to grow in this, be better at functioning as a family. And I'm not going to go there because that would tread all over Ben's toes for next week. But simply today to see God's great purpose. His purpose is through the cross to make us into one body despite our differences, so that people look and say, wow, see what God has done. And if I'm allowed just one practical implication, one way of demonstrating that might be, if you stay for lunch, please make sure everybody in your table doesn't come from the same decade. That might be one way of demonstrating that. Because actually what we want to be about is the cross demonstrating we are one through the Lord Jesus, and it's his great workmanship. The church brings glory to God because the plan of the Father and the death of the Son, you know there's got to be a third point, don't you, if those are the first two. The church brings glory to God by the power of the Spirit. You see, there's something very interesting that happens in Ephesians chapter 1 to 3. Because you get these great truths revealed, these great truths about what God has done. Plan of the Father from before the world began. The death of the Son in making one body. But twice in this section, Paul stops and prays. And you see the gist of the prayer. You see the gist of the prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Or Paul prays in chapter 3, verse 16. I pray that of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. That Paul prays, he both asserts God has given us his Spirit, and prays that God will be at work by his Spirit. And the thing that Paul prays is basically that we be able to grasp these truths. So in chapter 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened. See all that you've got, see the hope you've got, see his power at work in those who believe. Yeah, I pray that the Spirit would open your eyes to the wonder of these things. Or in Ephesians chapter 3, that which Francis read to us, he prays that the Spirit would enable Christ to live in our hearts through faith. And then he prays that we might have the power, together with all God's people, to grasp how high, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. I don't know about you, have you ever had this experience of you're reading great truths from the Bible, or maybe even you're hearing somebody talk from the front about great truths, and you all go a bit, meh. It might be the kind of experience you're having this morning, actually. You know, these great truths, yeah, I've heard that. Yeah, that's all quite familiar. Yeah. I'm sure you've never had that experience. Occasionally I have, you know, great truth, and you're just going, yeah, tell me something new. What is it you need at those moments? What is it I need? We need the Spirit to be at work, don't we? The Spirit to be at work, to open our eyes afresh, to say, oh, wow. Oh gosh, what a hope I really do have. Oh gosh, you know, actually the love of Jesus, that really is astonishing, isn't it? Gosh, think how wide it is. How high, how long, how, gosh. Do you know that difference? When suddenly those truths come afresh and you begin to think, isn't it astonishing that I'm loved by Jesus like that? And it makes all the difference in the world. Because to be honest, when those truths are a bit, you know, black and white, it's quite hard to bring glory to God, isn't it, when you're just feeling, yeah. And yet when the Spirit does that work, and suddenly we're caught up afresh with the love of Christ for us, and caught up afresh with the hope that we've got, don't you then begin to say, oh, I really want that God to be glorified. And that's what Paul is praying for. See how he puts it, verse 19, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's quite something, isn't it? It is a knowledge, so it is based on the actual facts of God's love for us revealed in Jesus. And yet it goes beyond that to a very encounter experience of God himself, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And where these things have just become a bit monochrome, actually that's the prayer. Lord, won't you catch me up in this again? Or actually better, won't you catch us up in this again? Because do you notice that you, together with all the Lord's holy people, you see, what the longing is that we think, oh gosh, the sheer love of God for me in Jesus, and oh, actually, well, the sheer love of Jesus for you. Actually, I find you quite difficult, but hey, I'm caught up in this and think, oh, the sheer love of Jesus for you as well. Don't you long for that? A church that by the power of the Holy Spirit is utterly convinced of the sheer love of Jesus for us. That as we receive it and are filled with it, you say, oh, to him be the glory. And that's what Paul prays for. The power of the Spirit to be at work in us, to open our eyes, maybe even to things we knew, but are no longer experiencing, that we might be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God, which is why it makes a lot of sense that we're starting our 125th year with a week of prayer. Actually crying out that God might be at work amongst us, that by the power of the Spirit, he might awaken afresh our sense of the sheer wonder of these things, so that by the end we're wanting to say, isn't God great? To him be the glory. Do join us if you can at one or other of the meetings this week. Certainly tomorrow night, we're actually going to be praying through what we've looked at this morning, praying that we might know some of this in our experience of God. Now, this might not feel like the most practical sermon I've ever preached, but sometimes what we most need is to be caught up out of our individual situations, to be caught up out of that to see a great vision. And my hope is that somewhere around where we're landing, that actually God is at work in our hearts to say, yeah, actually I want to play my part in this great work that God is doing. I want God to be glorified in the church. Because that's his great purpose. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We're going to sing. We're then going to pray before we sing our final song. But we're going to sing what is a prayer. O breath of God, come sweeping through us. I pray that the Spirit would be at work for the glory of God. Let's stand together. Lord, we have many reasons to give you thanks. Lord, we're so thankful for the different individuals that you've used over many years for your purposes here in this church. But now, Lord, we want to pray. Now, Lord, we want to pray, please, not because we deserve it, but for your glory and because of your grace. Please, won't you come and work amongst us by your Holy Spirit? Lord, even in the midst of the current pandemic and that sort of hanging around, Lord, please, even despite that, open our eyes afresh. Lord, that we might see your great love for us. That we might believe ourselves to be loved with a love that defines height and width and length and depth. And that we'd see those around us as caught up in that great love. That we would see ourselves to be a church that is deeply loved by you. Lord, open our eyes to see that truth, we pray. And Lord, won't you work in us by your Spirit in the year ahead, such that people around us begin to see you for who you truly are. And so this morning, Lord, we both thank you and praise you. And we pray to you and we plead with you. Come, Lord, may the years ahead be even more fruitful than the past, we pray. And Lord, in the week ahead, help us to plead with you. to look to you, to cry out to you, we ask. And to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen.